this morning's message is three overflowing cups. And you're probably thinking, well, I know Pastor Randy was preparing this study while he was drinking coffee in the morning. That is not the case, as you're going to see. I don't even like coffee, so please don't think that that's the situation. But we're in Philippians chapter 2. We're going to be looking at verses 16 to the end, which is really a stretch for me, but I know we can do it this morning. I don't know if you've noticed, if you've been with us for Philippians chapter 2, the whole chapter is laced with one theme: service and sacrifice. Service and sacrifice. Look, verse 2, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having that same mind towards serving one another. Verse 3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, making that sacrifice of your own flesh, your own desires. Verse 12 said, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Means there's things we are to do. We're to work it out. It's our salvation is in us, but we need to draw it to the surface and get it out of us. And you're going to see that in a little more detail. And then, of course, as we looked at that, we said, okay, you know, all that seems great. And especially when it says that we are to have the mind of Christ. You know, all the rest, you know, be lowliest in mind and, you know, fear and trembling, work out your salvation. I'm like, okay, all that stuff, all right, I'm with you. But as soon as it said have the mind of Christ, I'm like, poof, poof, he's God, right? How do we do that? Hopefully you're asking yourself, well, Pastor Randy, how can we do that? How can I do that? I'm not God. Well, the good thing is in verse 13, he told us, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. So God's already in you and he's working in the background. The problem is we have to give him control, and we're going to see that. But if you're like me, you're thinking, well, still, you know, even still, I still have a hard time grasping the concept of having a mind like Jesus Christ. Is that possible? Well, the cool thing is not only does Paul tell us that, you know what, it's God working in you, but today we're going to see three examples of three men in our text this morning who are living out this exhortation. They have the mind of Christ. We're going to see Paul, Timothy, and Epaphroditus, three great examples of nothing more than human flesh indwelt by the mind of Christ. How awesome. How awesome. But also, within looking at these men having the mind of Christ, what we're really going to see are three men who are mature in their walk. You know, it is said that some people never grow up, they only grow old. It's important that we're not only growing old, but that we are growing wise. Not in our wisdom of the earth, but in wisdom of God's word. We're going to see some earmarks of true maturity, Christian maturity. Not physical maturity, because we all mature physically. But weaved in our scripture is going to be spiritual maturity. And we should all take a good look at ourselves to determine whether or not we have spiritual maturity or if we only have physical maturity. Let's rewind just a tad. Verse 15. We looked at this last week. That you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. And we saw last week that it's a crooked and perverse generation. Absolutely. And crooked mean it's not in line. That word for crooked is the same word where we get scoliosis from. Having a crooked spine, not things lined up the way they should. And we talked about being lights, being a lighthouse. And we gave some great examples. But he says in light of that, in light of the fact that we are in a crooked and perverse generation, in verse 16, he says, holding fast the word of life so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain nor labor in vain. So he's saying, look, you should be holding fast to the word of life. Why? So that I may realize that that's the way, as a pastor, that's how I feel. It's like, I want you to be holding fast, because then in the day of Christ, I'll be able to say, look at, Lord, here is my fruit. Here's the fruit of my faithfulness. So when I see people serving, when I see people giving of their life, when I see people serving the Lord with the labor of love, for me, that's rejoicing in my heart, because it's like, ah, my labor is not in vain. My labor has fruit. There's fruit for my labor. That should be your heart as well. Your heart should be that there are others that you are leading, that you're discipling, and then you could say, as they're walking properly, you say, there is my joy, that I am not serving in vain, that I'm not running in vain, but there is actually fruit. So that brings us to our verses this morning. And the first overflowing cup we're going to see is Paul in verse 17, starting in verse 17. He says, yes, if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and the service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Being poured out as a drink offering. Interesting term, isn't it? Well, Paul is assuming that those who are reading are acquainted with the Old Testament. See, in the Old Testament, the priest would have the burnt offering. And after the ceremonial burnt offering, the last thing the priest would do would take a cup of the wine, of the grape juice, and he'd pour it out upon the altar. Immediately, with the altar being hot, having the fire there, immediately the grape juice, the wine, would evaporate and send up a sweet savor to the Lord's nostrils, sweet scent before the Lord. And what Paul is saying here is, my sacrifice is coming to an end. And I pray that even if I'm being poured out, if this is the end, if this is the last of my service unto God, if this is the last that I have to offer, I pray that I'm a drink offering, that it sends up a sweet aroma in God's nostrils. See, Paul doesn't know when his end will come, or if the end is here. See, we must keep in mind that he's in jail. Although he says, look, I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He's in the jail in Rome. Caesar Nero, if you look at your history, was insane. He was a loon. He was crazy. He was wacko. Whatever you want to call it. He was one order shy of a happy meal, right? He was out of there. So he didn't know if today Caesar Nero would wake up in a bad mood and say, everyone, kill everyone in the jail. It'll be fun. So he didn't know. He hopes that he's going to be released so that he can be reunited with those that he loves. But he doesn't know. So in anticipation, he's like, you know what? If this is the end, I'm a drink offering. My life is going to be a sweet aroma before the Lord. Now, as we think about that whole being poured out as a drink offering, we must look at, I just felt like the first thing that popped into my mind were other references to cups. You see, it poured out as a drink offering is in reference to a cup. In Matthew 23, verse 25, here's Jesus talking to the scribes and the Pharisees, because they were hypocrites. They thought that the way they looked on the outside was enough. And he says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but the inside, they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisees, first clean the inside of the cup and the dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. See, what he's saying is, if you take a cup like this, and I clean all down here, all the outside is clean. Oh, look at that clean cup. And you flip it up, and it's like, ooh, okay, maybe not. I'm not going to drink out of that. But what Jesus is saying is, take that water, take that cup like this and wash it this way. Now you got a clean cup on the outside and the inside. That's the same for us. You see, some people can come to church, dress up, look nice, say all the right things on the outside, but on the inside they are filthy. Jesus says, clean the inside. Who cares about the outside? It'll work itself out. I'd rather drink from a cup that's clean on the inside and dirty on the outside. I'll just not put my mouth on the outside. But if the outside is dirty, guaranteed the inside is as well. Another example of a cup, and this one's a tough one. Matthew 20, verse 20 through 23. James and John's mom come up to Jesus, and they say, Jesus, I've got some good boys. Please give them the best seat. Let them be at your right hand. And Jesus says, you don't know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink? And then he tells him, well, yeah, you certainly shall drink from that cup. Jesus' cup was suffering, was a sacrificial suffering, just like the drink offering was a sacrificial being poured out on the fire to be vaporized. And as we know, that's exactly what Jesus was on the cross. Jesus on the cross was that drink offering as his blood was being poured out upon the judgment. And Paul is saying, if I'm a drink offering, so be it. Praise the Lord. Yes, if I am being poured out as a drink offering and sacrifice of service for my faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Wow, what a great heart. What a great heart. And here's the thing. Most people, when we think about these two terms, he says sacrifice and service of your faith. Most people, when they think of sacrifice and service, they think of hardship. Sacrifice, oh man. Service, that's work. That's hard. Not Paul. For Paul, sacrifice and service was the most joyful thing that you could possibly endure or experience. That's a mature believer. That's a cup that has been cleaned and is now overflowing. You know, I'm not a very good dishwasher or cook. But you know, you go home and you have one of those spigots. I don't have one now, but at the last house I lived in, it had the little tube that you pull out and you could set either spray or jet. Well, I'm stupid, okay? I turn the water on full blast and I grab that puppy. I don't want the soft spray. I want the jet because I'm a guy, right? I want to power wash this. I pretend like it's my car or something. Well, you don't want to do this. Jet, because it shot in and sprayed me in the face, you know? And talk about getting upset. But that's okay if it's our Christian walk. If it's our Christian walk, that's exactly what we want. We want that Holy Spirit to spray in and splash everyone around us. Yeah. It's like, Lord, use the jet stream on me. Lord, clean me out good on the inside so I spray out. But you know what? If you trickle wash, if you just say, Lord, I don't want too much, it's going to take a long time to overflow. Paul said, no, spray. Spray. Sacrifice, service, yeah. Mature. You know, remember Romans 12:1 says that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Sacrifice and service. Here's my question, my brothers and sisters. Thermometer time, barometer time, scale of 1 to 10 time. Where's your maturity level? Sacrifice and service. What do you sacrifice? Where do you serve? We see it replete throughout the scripture. Sacrifice, service. You want the mind of Christ? What was the mind of Christ? I must be busy about my Father's work, and I'm on my way to the cross. On the way to the cross, I'm going to serve you. I'm going to wash your feet. I'm going to feed you. I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to heal you. I'm going to you. And then I die. Poured out a drink offering. Paul was the same way. You, and then I die. Praise the Lord. Let's go. Barometer, where are you at? Are you serving? Now, someone said to me, they said, Pastor Randy, you're always talking about serving. Why? Well, I'll tell you why. Because the Bible's always talking about serving. We are Harvest Bible Church. So the Bible says it. We're going to say it. Besides that, here's the thing. I would love, and I know the Lord would, a church full of mature believers, not just believers. You can have a church full of believers, but to have a church full of mature believers, then we've got a bunch of cups being sprayed out everywhere, and the water is overflowing, busting out the doors, running down the street, and people are getting saved. There's a great saying. It says, tell me, and I forget. Teach me, and I remember. Involve me, and I learn. That's why service is so important. You want to learn to have the mind of Christ? Serve. Happy just being a Christian and tagging the keychain and the bumper sticker? Well, you know, then don't serve and just come to church and don't work out your salvation. Be spiritually flabby, and that's okay. Hey, there are physically flabby people and there are physically fit people. There are spiritually fit people. And they're spiritually flabby people. I don't mind being physically flabby. I do mind being spiritually flabby, because that doesn't glorify the Lord. You don't realize this, but spiritually, I look like Arnold Schwarzenegger. No, I'm teasing. Not really. More like Pee Wee Herman, maybe. I don't know. But I'm working on it. You know, I'm lifting the weights. I'm doing what I can. My question to you is, where are you at? Where am I? You know, hey, I can only do what I can do. But where are you at? You can do what you can do. So, as we mature, if we are truly maturing, well, we should have service and sacrifice of your faith. That's a great cup. Rest assured that with the cup, when you have the cup of service and sacrifice, you have that cup, the suffering will come. The drink offering will come. You will be poured out. It's what Jesus said to his disciples. You want my cup? You want to drink from this cup? Oh, you most certainly will. And we know that all of the disciples suffered. They all went through persecution, some to extreme measures of persecution. Paul is a great example of extreme measures of persecution. So he says, I'm going to be poured out a drink offering eventually, if not now, eventually. But the good part is as I said before, Psalm 23:5, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Why? Because I'm a cup being washed on the inside, spilling over. So I will have enemies. And you anoint my head with oil, and my cup runneth over. Isn't that great? Psalm 23:5. Great, great, great scripture. May we be mature Christians. Maybe we be glad and rejoicing in everything. There's a difference. You see, there are some people who say, okay, I'll sacrifice and I'll serve. But the difference between, see, there's different levels of maturity. So there are those who don't serve and don't sacrifice. There are some who serve, but they don't sacrifice. There are some who sacrifice, but don't serve. And then there are those who serve and sacrifice, but they don't do it with joy. They do it begrudgingly. And then the ultimate level of maturity is that you serve and you sacrifice and you do it with all joy. That's the ultimate, having the mind of Christ. That's the ultimate. And I know this. As I look through this message, it kind of makes some people uncomfortable. It makes me uncomfortable because I wonder, Lord, am I really a total sacrifice? You see, when you make a sacrifice of an animal back in the Old Testament, you didn't just kill part of it. You didn't just kill a foot. I killed the foot. No. The whole body was offered on the altar. Your whole body, everything about you, your whole being, complete, replete, should be offered up to God. And if you hold on to something, give an example. When we worship, sometimes I like to hold my hands up. I'm not saying that's how you have to worry. Well, worship, that's how I like to worship. It reminds me of three things. First off, I'm surrendering. That's the international symbol for surrender. No matter where you go, Lord, I surrender. That's one thing that reminds me while I worship. I'm like, Lord, I'm surrendering. Second thing, I'm a cup. Fill me, Lord. Fill this little cup right here that I just made. Fill it up. Just pour down in me. Another thing I think of is, Lord, look at my hands. I bring nothing. I want to be filled. I'm not bringing something. And it reminds me, Lord, look, I'm going to hold on to nothing. Because if I'm holding on something, I can't worship you like this. If I'm holding on to something, I can't surrender to you. If I'm holding on, I can't be full. So may your joy be full. May you remind yourself to surrender. May you remind yourself that you have no worth outside of Christ in you. It's the whole value. So let's continue. Paul is glad and rejoicing. And he says, for the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. So in other words, he's saying, you know what, y'all? See what I'm doing? Follow me as I follow Christ. In other words, you should be serving too. You should have disciples too. You should have that same mind. Let that mind be in you that it was also in Christ. We need to have progress. The key is we are all born ignorant. Every baby is ignorant, but we must work to remain to be stupid. It takes real work. It takes real effort. It takes effort on our part to not learn stuff. As you walk around this life, if you said, I'm not going to learn nothing, it would take real effort to grow up as a baby and say, no, I refuse to learn. You can't help it. But within the Christian realm, it's amazing to me that some people are able to be born again and remain stupid. They don't want to grow. How do they do that? I don't know. I'm not going to say they're not saved, but I've got to say they are definitely retaining their ignorance. We're to mature. We saw that in 1 John. They would go from baby to young man to spiritual fathers. And Paul was a spiritual father. And we're going to see that as we look at the second cup, the second overflowing cup, and that was Timothy. Timothy was Paul's son in the faith. It was the one man that Paul poured his life into. He took the overflowing of his cup and he poured it into another cup till it was overflowing. It's great. It's an awesome mindset to have. And he says in verse 19, but I trust the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. Why is Paul sending Timothy? Because he is like-minded. And as we saw earlier in verse 2, we are all to be like-minded. How? By all having the mind of Christ dwelling in us. If you have the mind of Christ and I have the mind of Christ, we are like-minded. If you have your own mind and I have my own mind, that's how division starts. But like-mindedness. And Paul says, oh, I'm going to send Timothy. Why? Because I trust him. He has my mind. We've been in the trenches. Now, for Timothy, think about this. You see, Timothy didn't just join the group and all of a sudden get, okay, Timothy, hey, how you doing, man? Go for it. No. He went through training. There was a time of testing. There was a time of serving. And can you imagine being discipled by Paul? Wow. Well, maybe not, right? When you think about all that Paul endured, it's like, wait a minute, I don't want to hang with Paul. He gets beat, he gets whipped, he gets shipwrecked, he gets imprisoned. But Timothy endured that. He endured the washing by getting saved. And then, of course, as his cup was overflowing, he got poured out and he suffered. And he did it with joy. So then Paul says, you know what? I trust him. I trust him. He's been in the trenches. He has that loneliness of mind. Like it says back in verse 3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but with lowliness of mind. And that lowliness of mind, remember, that's a word that Paul made up because there wasn't even a word for Christ mentality. He made it up, but that's exactly the mind that Timothy has. That's why he says, like-mindedness, anything he's going to go do with you, I can feel confidence, not done out of selfish ambition or conceit. But I love their relationship. Their relationship was so closely knit. It was very similar to David and Jonathan. Remember in 1 Samuel 18, verse 1? Now when he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. They were soul brothers. Not like Don Cornelius from Soul Train. Soul. No. Well, do you have a soul brother? Do you have a soul sister? Go, sister, go. No, anyways, sorry, I couldn't help it. Do you have a soul sister? Do you have a soul brother? And this is not speaking of ethnicity. I can't even say that this morning. Thank you, some of that. This is talking about a spiritual. I had that. I had that in a couple of people, which is awesome. In fact, one of my soul brothers will be here in a couple of weeks. We have so many similarities, but you ever heard that saying, you know, great minds think alike? Well, there was a pastor back home, and he and I would always have the same thoughts at the same time, and it was weird, and we'd look at each other and say, great minds think alike, and then he'd say, yeah, but fools seldom differ. And that's, I think, where we were, fools that seldom differ. Yeah, thank you. But do you have that? You see, as you pour in to people the mind of Christ, as you disciple someone, you'll start to see that when it comes to ministry, when it comes to godliness, you start thinking the same thoughts. You can tell when someone has the mind of Christ, because when you go to do something godly, they're like, I was thinking that same thing. You know, I was praying that. You know what? The scripture the Lord gave me, it's like mindedness. Soul brother, soul sister. That's what he had in Timothy. And he goes on. He says, verse 21, for all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ. This is really, this bothers me, because once again, just like in Nehemiah, as we look through Nehemiah, then Nehemiah had to go all the way across country to Jerusalem. Even though there were the Levites and the priests there, God had to find a guy from outside and send him all the way over there to straighten things out. Here, there's a church in Rome. There's a church. But of all the people in the church, Timothy was the guy he had to pick to go. And he says, for all seek their own. Wow. Wow, what an indictment to the Roman church. I mean, the church in Rome. I hope there's no Roman church. So here's the thing. What an indictment, huh? That's sad. May it never be said of us that there would be only one person in this church that has the mind of Christ. I pray that that's never the case. That we wouldn't be seeking our own, but that we would be seeking to bless others. As we look at this next section, there's two words, and I just thought, well, it's important that words have their meaning. But in life, especially in our English language, there are words that, you know, you sit there and you go, really, is there any meaning? Why do some things, sometimes we say things are out of whack. Well, what's a whack? Why are they out of it? Why didn't they stock some whack so that it wouldn't be out of whack? Why does slow down and slow up mean the same thing? How does that work? We'll slow down. We'll slow up. Same thing. How come fat chance and slim chance mean the same thing? Shouldn't they be the opposite? Why do we call it the stands when it's where we sit? Why is it called after dark? Shouldn't it be called after light? Think about it. Doesn't expecting the unexpected make the unexpected expected? You'll get it. Why do overlook and oversee mean the same thing? I mean the opposite, right? Overlook, oversee. Why do we put suits in a garment bag and garments in a suitcase? Why do we call it a TV set when we only have one? Well, we don't call it that anymore, huh? We just call it plasma or whatever. Boy, am I dating myself. Why are wise man and wise guy opposites? So you get the idea. But here in the two words that we're going to look at in this next section have a lot of meaning. Verse 22. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Served. Character and served. Here we've got character, speaking of having the very essence, the very makeup, the very fiber of your being, your character, your makeup, having it aligned with Christ, and also to serve, to give your time, to lift others up, to esteem others better than yourself. Not only that, do you notice here when it says character, it says proven character. Not just that he's character, we all have character, right? We can have good character, or we can be, oh man, that guy's a character, right? But in this situation, it says proven. What's the best way to prove someone's character? Time. Time is the best tool to prove someone's character. Yet, why is this? Think about this. To be an electrician, you have to be an electrician apprentice for years, practicing, not just studying. To be a plumber, you must be an apprentice for a long period of time, not just studying about plumbing, but practicing it. To be a doctor, you must study and be an intern for years before they let you be a doctor. Yet to be in charge or to be dealing with people's eternal salvation, all you have to do is study, and as soon as you get that diploma, get out there. That's why I'm not saying it's bad. You know, if you want to get a formal education in the ministry, great. More power to you. But oftentimes I've heard many pastors who have been called to the ministry refer to seminary as cemetery. Because so often what happens is a guy, intelligent, he says, I want to be a pastor. Not called, but he has the intellect. And he goes to school and he gets a diploma and he comes out and then he runs the church like a business. Ah, but not Timothy. See, Timothy has proven character. Paul, proven character in the trenches. Now, this word for serve is the Greek word diakoneo, where we get deacon from. Serve, diakoneo, means deacon. So when someone, why is it then in the church, when someone becomes a deacon, they serve less? That's not the meaning of the word. You see, in the Christian realm, we've said this before, it's a reverse triangle. You want to go higher, you need to go lower. You need to serve more. As a pastor, I'm mathetes, I'm the under rower, the very bottom rung of rower. I serve the most, not the least. I don't sit on a high tower and tell people, you serve, you serve. I say, okay, I'm going to serve with you. But I try to organize. That's the only difference, is I organize the service, but I serve more than anyone. If I get to a place where I'm not serving more than anyone, then I'm not a good leader. I can't say, follow me as I follow Christ. So when people become a deacon, they should become people who serve more, not less. And in order to be a deacon, you must be proven. Proven. That your heart, that your mind is lined up with Christ. That there's no selfish ambition. There's no deceit. There's no ulterior motives other than to see God glorified. Timothy was such a man. Verse 23. Therefore, I hope to send him at once as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. So Paul is optimistic that, yeah, Pilate is a nut. Caesar's a nut. But God is sovereign, and I believe he believes that he's going to get out, and he is, which is great. But he's saying, you know what? But if I'm poured out, that's okay. It'll be great. It'll be fine. Okay, the third overflowing cup. I think we're doing good. Awesome. Okay, Aphrodite. You know what his name means? Charming. Aphrodite means charming. And in a spiritual sense, I think Aphrodite was exactly that. He was very charming. And I know you're probably thinking, Pastor Randy, you need to change your name. No, I'm not going to do it. No, I'm just teasing. So anyways, this is our third cup that is overflowing. It says, yet I consider it necessary to send to you Aphrodite. So he sends Timothy, and he's going to send Aphrodite. Now, Aphrodite is going to come to Paul, and some things are going to happen you're going to see here. But, you know, you think about, you ever see those mugs that say, you know, world's best mom or world's best dad or world's best boss? Well, Aphrodite and Timothy were like mugs that said world best Christians. They were on fire for God. They would have an S on their chest and a cape flowing kind of thing, right? Well, here we're going to see, I'm going to give you five S's on the chest of Epaphroditus right here in our scripture. Okay, look what it says. He says, first off, Epaphroditus, he goes, my brother. Now, he's not talking about physical brother. Epaphroditus was saved. He's saying, look, Epaphroditus is a true believer. He's saved. So he's my brother, soul brother. Fellow worker, he's a servant. Here we go again. Do you see how often servant comes up? He says, he's my fellow worker. He's in there serving. He's not just sitting there talking about being a Christian. He says he's saved and he serves. He's a fellow worker. Awesome. So he's saved and a servant. Fellow soldier. He's involved in spiritual battles. So he's saved, he's a servant, and he's involved in spiritual battles. How do we involve ourselves in spiritual battles? Well, we know that in Ephesians it says that our weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but in spiritual nature, for pulling down strongholds. And that is putting on the whole armor, taking the word, studying the word, shield of faith, in prayer. So he's saved, he's a servant, spiritual battle. But your messenger, he spreads the good news. He takes messages. He's refreshing. So he's spreading the good news. He's a messenger. It says, and the one who ministers to my needs. He supports the saints. He's supportive. So you see those five S's? He's saved. Good. You got that S on your chest? Awesome. He's a servant. Good. Are you serving? He's in spiritual battles. He's praying. He's reading his word. He's praying for others. He's in there. He's doing the work. Spreading the good news. Are you evangelizing? Are you telling people about Jesus Christ? And he's supporting the saints. He's ministering. Ministering to the needs of one another. I think of Philemon's verse 6 and 7. It says, you know, the hearts of the saints are refreshed by you, my brother. Are you refreshing the hearts of the saints? By how do we do that? Well, you do that by serving in God's church, where the saints are, where the saints gather. So there's a five S's of Epaphroditus that makes him spiritually charming and makes his cup overflow. He says, since he was longing for you and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. Now, he's over here with Paul. He was sent from Philippi to Paul to minister to Paul, to bring him some parchments, to bring him some goods that the church wanted to support Paul in his situation. Now, what does it speak about Epaphroditus? I mean, he knows the situation Paul's in. Paul's in prison. He knows that in Rome, Christians aren't looked at in a very good light. They're mistreated. And yet, with boldness, he says, I don't care. I will go, and I'm willing to be poured out a drink offering if that's what it means, but I'm going to minister to my brother. I don't care about the comfort for myself. But, you know, the church is no different back then than it is today. Here he is in Rome. He comes to Rome. He gets sick in Rome, and the word travels all the way back to Philippi that he's sick. And then that word of their response, that they're distressed over Epaphroditus being sick, that comes all the way back to Paul. And now he's sending it back to them that I know that you know that he's sick. And wow, the word spreads even back then. But it's a good word. It's concern. For indeed, he was sick almost unto death, almost poured out, almost done, almost had his cup spill out. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but me also. Least I should have sorrow upon sorrow. In other words, man, thank God. God had mercy, because if something would have happened to Epaphroditus as he's serving me, that would have brought me grief to the already grief that, man, I want to get out and see all y'all. I want to go visit you. And we saw that in chapter 1, how Paul says, oh, how I long to see you. His sorrow was not sorrow. Please note this. Paul's sorrow was not based on, oh, look at me, I'm in prison. No, his sorrow was, oh, I just want to love on you. I want to serve you. I want to be where you are. That's a good sorrow. But he said, man, thank God. God showed mercy. Therefore, I sent him more eagerly when you see him again, that you may rejoice and I may be less sorrowful. So in other words, he says, man, I didn't want to send him away, but I sent him away because I know you were concerned for him. And once you see him, you'll be happy, just as I'm happy to send him to you. And that's a good love. That's the love we should have towards each other. As we come to the last two verses, receive him therefore in the Lord with gladness and hold such a man in esteem. Hello? You see, Epaphroditus could care less about position. Some commentators say that he was a pastor. Other commentators say that he wasn't a pastor, he was just a servant. Either way, he was a sacrificial servant. He was willing to give up his comfort. He was willing to travel, and he was willing to put his life at risk also that he may minister to another brother who was busy ministering, even within his chains. So yeah, a man like that should be held in high esteem. Not self-esteem, but others' esteem, because they're doing the work. And that's the blessing that comes from being a servant. You see, when you serve selfishly, other people say, wow, look at the love of that guy. I'm refreshed. That Philemon 6 and 7, that you refresh my heart. When I see people that join the church and they don't even hesitate. I'm here at the church. I love the church. I want to serve the church. I sit back and say, wow, there are some people that God is really going to use, and they're going to grow. And I'm going to sit there and go, wow, Lord, thank you for letting me serve you, because here is some fruit, some real fruit. That's great. That's the right heart. And he goes on in the last verse, because for the work of Christ, he came close to death, not regarding his life. Oh, I love that. To supply what was lacking in your service towards me. You see that selflessness weaved from Paul to Timothy to Epaphroditus, and then go back to start in verse 1 and say, okay, let this mind be like-minded, lowliness of mind, not selfish, not conceited. And you see all of that Paul talked about up until now, you see it lived out in three cups that were washed, filled, splashing, overflowing, and then ready to be poured out. What kind of cup are you? What kind of cup? Are you a cup that is cleaning up the outside and underneath is still dirty? Are you truly saved and you've been turned upside down and you've been washed? But there's a little bit of water in there. Maybe one person could get a refreshing drink. Are you overflowing and overflowing and overflowing that many can drink? And it just, oh, refreshing to be around you. You splash. And then when that day comes, that suffering comes, that you actually get poured out, you're like, praise the Lord. There is no greater joy because I've ran the race. I've served. And others are refreshed by my service, and that's all that matters.